As I woke up Monday morning, was struck with the reality of the horror that had taken place south of us this last week. 2 years after we experienced that in our own community, and the pain and the emotion of that, and I was confused, as I think many were, burdened, broken by the darkness that encompasses the world we live in. And when I stepped into our staff meeting Monday morning with Dan, I looked at him, I said, Dan, I don't know what I'm supposed to teach on this next week, because seeming to jump from something like this into what I plan on teaching just seems like it's not what I should do. And I didn't know. I had no idea what direction God was going to lead. And so we committed that morning to prayer specifically for what happened in Las Vegas and specifically for how we as a church should respond to that. And that began the process the rest of the day of figuring out, all right, God, what would you have the church hear today? And God led me to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and that's where we're going to be this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's amazing to watch God work in that way, because it ended up encompassing not just a response to what has happened, but also covering that same spiritual discipline that I planned on speaking on in the first place, and doing it so far better than I could have in my own preparation. And God is faithful to do that. And so before we jump into this morning, I just want to take a moment and pray, because in a day and age like today, where easily we can become callous to things such as what happened this last week and start to see it as that's just normal anymore, we as the church should be called to rise above that and say this is not normal, because we know what God's intended design was. And should bring us to a place of even further brokenness when we see the darkness of sin and the power it has to destroy. And yet we hold within ourselves the hope of Jesus, a hope that cannot be diminished, and a hope that the Bible speaks of and says the darkness has not and will not overcome it. And so I just want to pray this morning as we open up, pray for our country, to pray for this world that we live in, to pray for the people directly impacted, but also to pray for us, that a response would be that of Christ, that a response would be one seasoned with grace, not politically motivated, but spiritually motivated by our faith in Christ and the hope that we have, and that people would see that hope in us as a body of believers. That's my utmost prayer. Regardless of where you stand on issues, regardless of what disagreements we might have amongst us, we have a commonality in Christ. And that should trump every other thing, because that's eternal. And so let's just take a minute. We're going to commit this to prayer before we step into this and ask God to reveal to us, how do we respond, how do we do it well, and how do we be the church he's called us to be. Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we're broken at that which has taken place this last week. Lord, lives lost, families broken apart. And Lord, we sit here this morning in the comfort of this place, easily distracted by our lives and losing sight of the darkness that surrounds us. So Father, I pray this morning for your presence in the lives of those that are directly impacted and those who are impacted just by association, Father. People who were present who are now dealing with the effects of experiencing that. Lord, I pray for our leaders, those who are now seeking to figure out what they do from here and how that looks from a political viewpoint, Lord, that you would bring our leaders to a place where they recognize the wickedness in this world and the depravity of mankind, and Lord, that they look to your truth and your guidance in their leadership. Father, I pray for the church. I pray for the church globally as, Father, there are many who live in fear of what happened this last week on a daily basis. As they gather together to worship you, Father, they're in danger of that very thing happening. Father, I pray for your church to not become fearful, to not step into the darkness, but Lord, to be all the more prominent, revealing the light of Christ. Lord, to be bold, to be reminded of the hope that we've been given, that darkness cannot overcome the light that is within. And Father, I pray for us here, as we have a responsibility in our community. Lord, we have individuals that are all over the world that need support, that need encouragement. Lord, you've tasked us with the responsibility of being the representation of the gospel here on earth, of embodying the love of Jesus to those around us, to those in the darkest places. Father, may we become proximate to these people. May we become proximate to those areas of our community where people avoid, that your light and your hope would shine. And Father, as we step into this passage this morning, may you give us the ability to hear from you. May you open our eyes to see the areas of our life, the places where we need to surrender, where we need to step back and evaluate what our priorities are. And may we leave here with a desire, hungry for more than we have, Lord, a desire to have our eyes completely and totally fixed on you. So we commit this morning to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be finishing up this series on spiritual disciplines. And this has been immensely challenging for me. And I pray it's been the same for you as we think about this. And we've sought to answer that question, how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? Which, as we look around us, is all the more prevalent as we continue to walk day after day. And the way we answered that question is that you reject godless practice and you remain rooted in Christ. That you fix your eyes on Jesus. That you set your sight on that which is most important to him. And that as you do these two things, you start to see where your priorities are. You start to see those things in your life by practicing those disciplines God has called us to as the church. You start to visualize this is what Jesus intended for his bride. But we often become distracted. We often become persuaded in other directions, and we often make excuses, or we come up with different ways, and I'm just as guilty as this of this as the next person to say, I know what I need to do, but I can find something else to do that seems to be more enjoyable at the time. And so, as we work through these final 2 weeks, my prayer is that this concept doesn't just end with our series, but that we continue to really ask that question and say to ourselves, how am I being the godly example in the culture around me? Am I modeling Jesus? by what I say, by what I do, by where my focus is? What would people look at my life and say is most important by what I've committed myself to? Do I reject godless practice or do I tolerate godless practice? Am I rooted in Christ or am I rooted in a Sunday morning ritual? And there's a difference, and we have to identify that difference in our own life before we can expect anything to change outside of that. And so this morning, the discipline that we're going to be talking about, we're going to look at a story in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to visibly see a spiritual discipline practiced that we don't talk much about anymore. The discipline of fasting. Many of us may wonder if there's really any point to fasting today. Does it really accomplish anything? Does it really help? What would the benefits of this be? Does it serve any real purpose? Yet my prayer is that as we step into Scripture, we will see that fasting is not only a discipline in humility, but that it helps us to realize what we truly hunger for. And not just what we hunger for, but where our eyes are fixed, where our sights are set. So step back in time with me this morning to the land of the divided kingdom. The nation of Israel has been split into two separate kingdoms, the northern and the southern. In the southern kingdom of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, is reigning, while the northern kingdom of Israel is trying to pick up the pieces after King Ahab has recently died in battle. This is a tense time politically, and Jehoshaphat returns home from war alongside King Ahab, recognizing the lack of wisdom in this alliance, and begins to reestablish the order God has desired in the nation of Judah. This brings us to chapter 20 this morning in 2 Chronicles, where we're going to pick up the story. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. What is your first response when faced with a fearful reality? I'm not talking about the response that you know you should have. I'm talking about your gut response when you are hit with the first wave of fear. Do you panic? Do you pray? Do you freeze? Does your heart rate increase? Do you run? Do you face it head on? Do you ignore it? You see, the reality is each of us has a tailored response to fear, whether we recognize it or not. Sometimes that fear comes about simply by hearing of something that causes us fear. Sometimes we don't even have to be involved in it directly. Sometimes it's the threat of something. Or maybe you're face to face with something right now. And when I talk about fear, you know something goes in your head right now. You know what it is. And no matter what that looks like, no matter what situation you faced recently where you felt that emotion of fear, you have a response. You have a response that comes just as natural, and it's probably been a response that you've had for years. How do you respond? We might come up with a whole list of answers, but for most, if not all of us, fasting probably doesn't make the list. In verse 3 through 4 here in chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat's fear In verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now, the army wasn't there yet. At this point, he'd just been told, this is coming. This is close. We're not given a time. We're not given a date. We're not given specifics. We just know this is coming. And he was afraid. And his response, he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. This brings me to the first emphasis this morning that's important for us to recognize, and it might seem obvious, but it's really important. Fasting is something you do, not something that happens to you. You might laugh at that in thinking about fasting happening to you. Yet we often treat fasting in a way where we say, well, I've never really felt the urge to do this. I've never really felt like God's calling me to do this. And that's because that's probably not going to happen. In the sense of a discipline, it's something that you decide this is important. You decide whether or not this is going to play a role in your life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus specifically says, and when you fast, don't do this. And we're going to look at that a little bit more later. But notice he doesn't say, and if you fast. He says, when. The emphasis there being on the sense of it wasn't a question of whether or not you were going to, it was a question of when you do this, this is what it should look like. I found this quote by J.I. Packer in his book, Your Father Loves You, where he says this. I think he summarizes this well. He says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you stopped and recognized that I desperately need God's help in this? It may have been recent. It may have been this morning. It may have been yesterday. When was the last time you recognized your own weakness and God's strength? You see, the discipline of fasting is one that was called into action in this sense, in recognition of, God, I am fearful, and I want to make sure our eyes are completely and totally fixed on You. How many of us would respond in the same way? Jehoshaphat was not perfect. In fact, if you read back a little more, you realize his alliances that he made, some of the decisions he made, and then after this fact even, he makes some pretty major screw-ups. So this isn't about someone being uber spiritual. This isn't about someone who's trying to prove a point. This is about someone who is immensely fearful at the massive war that they are facing. And they're saying, my only response here, I need to turn my face before God. And everyone needs to come together, seeking God's face, fasting, because we are weak. After the fast is called for and the nation began seeking God, Jehoshaphat reveals the nature and vulnerability of his fear. If you look with me in verse 5 now, chapter 20. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" Picture this in a fearful tone, calling out to God. "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Fasting isn't just simply something you do. Fasting is an exercise in humility. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat's vulnerability is one of few words and yet so profound. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. Our eyes are on you. Here, Jehoshaphat puts to words what we often fail to do in times of hardship, distress, or unknown. He admits, we are powerless and we don't know how we should respond. How often do you enter into trials and convince yourself that I've got this? How often, when faced with struggle, when faced with temptation, when faced with difficulty, do we step back and say, how can I resolve this? How can I be the solution? Those of you who have children, you have surely experienced this, because my oldest is 4 and I know I have. One of the most recent incidences of this was while I was back east for a couple days visiting a friend, and I get a phone call. My wife is frantic on the phone. She said, I got our youngest out of the car and went around to get our oldest, help our oldest get out, and I turned around and she was gone. I can't find her. I don't know what to do. And I'm a fix-it person. And I am 2,500 miles away. And in that moment, you talk about a feeling of powerlessness, a feeling of fear, and not knowing what's going to happen and having no control. And it was the longest 15 minutes of my life before they found her in the neighbor's backyard playing in a mud puddle. But But the feeling of powerlessness in that moment when you realize I have no control is one that I have thought about a lot since that day. And there's been a lot of instances before that, but that one sticks out in my mind. Because that's my child. How do you respond when faced with a situation that you have no control over? You see, Jehoshaphat's in this situation. He hears this is coming. He knows that they are powerless against this massive army, this massive battle that's coming. And he has the humility within that to step back and say, we need to make sure we are focused where we need to be focused. And then say, God, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you. How often do we exhaust ourselves to the point of sickness because we've not given our trial over to the one who created it? The discipline of fasting is one that reminds us of our weakness. It reminds us of our powerlessness. It brings us to a place of humility where we say, God, I am entrusting this to you. Now, it is possible to fast for the wrong reasons. Jesus spoke about this in the rest of Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Where he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The simple terms of this, the Pharisees were common to fast, and they wanted to make it about themselves. I am a spiritual person, so I'm going to fast. Look at me, I'm fasting. I look terrible because I'm fasting. Trust me, it's a spiritual looking terrible, so it's still good. And Jesus says, don't do that. That is all the reward those people are going to get out of their fasting. The only reward they're going to get is the few people who look at them and say, oh man, I wish I was as spiritual as that guy. That's it. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, basically pull yourself together that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. See, the reality is sometimes when it comes to actual disciplines, we can become wrong in our motive in the sense of saying, I'm going to do this so that God sees me more. I'm going to earn this. Or we're going to say, I'm going to do this so that these other people who are questioning whether I'm actually spiritual or not, I want them to see this. I want them to see this. It becomes about me. And yet, that's exactly the opposite of what the intention is supposed to be about. As Jehoshaphat looks at this, he says, I don't know what to do. As a king, as a leader, for someone to stand up and say, I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to lead. God, I'm powerless here, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. There's something powerful about recognizing our weakness. Paul emphasizes this in 2 Corinthians, where he says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given. And many of you remember Pastor Mike's sermon on this as he worked through 2 Corinthians. To keep me from becoming conceited, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. This is the part I always struggle with. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a power when we recognize that I am weak before God. And yet there's an immense weakness in us when we say, I am powerful enough to take care of this situation. And then it takes something extreme to bring us back to a reality of going, I don't know what to do. And we're left broken. We're left asking a question, why, God? But do we ever stop, turn our face back to him and say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm setting aside these distractions. I'm setting aside these things, and my eyes are fixed on you. As Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah seek God, God responds to them. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 20. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Hazael, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. That is powerful. And in the midst of that, we're reminded of where I should be fixed. We live in a culture saturated by distraction, schedules, general busyness. Our lives tend to seem fine as long as everything continues within the bounds of our plan. But once our plan is changed or destroyed, we often go into disarray. When things happen that just don't make sense, we don't know how to respond. We are often blind to where our focus is until that source of our focus is taken away. Fasting is the discipline of removing one or several of those distractions and devoting that time completely to God, to seeking his face, to listening to his voice. In that same book, J.I. Packer says this, we tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. When was the last time that God got an extended priority time on your schedule? When was the last time, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of hardship, that you stepped back, recognized your own weakness, and said, God, you need to be my priority right now. My eyes need to be on you right now. I need to be fixed on you. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of you here today are weighed down by weight and sin. Or maybe you're just burdened by what's taken place, and it's starting to affect you. It's starting to affect your actions, your responses. It's starting to affect your relationships with people. Where are your eyes fixed this morning? Where is your focus today? What's standing in the gap? What is standing in the way of you being completely devoted to Jesus? The one who endured the cross for you, who despised the shame for you, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that you might have free access to the Father if you believe that Jesus did it for you. What weight are you carrying around today that is keeping you from fixing your eyes on the one who's in control? Are you trying to handle this of your own strength, or have you admitted that you are powerless and do not know what to do? Is God trying to communicate with you the same thing he was communicating with Judah in this instance? Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Is God trying to tell you to stand firm, to hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord? In just a minute, I'm going to read the rest of this section, and we're going to worship through song. We're going to sing praise, and you'll see why when I read this. But before we do that, I want to take a moment and I want to encourage you to just be quiet before God and to think about what it is that you're carrying around today that is standing in the way of you fixing your eyes on God. What is it that's causing you the most fear this morning? And what steps do you need to take to commit that to him and saying, God, I am trusting you with this because I am powerless and I don't know what to do. And so I want you to just take a few minutes here, and you could sit, you can kneel, you can stand, whatever you need to do. Before God, say, God, I don't know what to do with this, and I am committing this to you. I am giving this to you. So let's take just a few minutes, and I want you to do that today. Father, in the midst of this, We often easily recognize where our fears lie. And yet, God, there's something within us that holds on to those and says, I got this. I can deal with this. Lord, we recognize that you are all-powerful, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. But God, forgive us for not living like it. There's days we don't live like it. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are beat down by the weight that they're carrying with them, that are so fearful about what tomorrow holds that they're just trying to survive today. Father, I pray this morning that they would hear your call to them to trust you with those unknowns, to entrust you with those fears, those insecurities, those pains, those things they have absolutely no control over, to commit that to you and say, God, I am releasing this burden because I don't know what to do and I am powerless, but my eyes are on you. Father, that we would, as the body of Christ, be a place that has our eyes so fully fixed on Jesus that when people walk through this door, they see the embodiment of Jesus himself. A place free of fear, a place free of burden and weight, in recognition that you are in control, Father. Acknowledging those things that burden us so, and yet willfully committing those, and then praising you out of a sense of understanding and knowing who you are. So, Father, may we relinquish the hold that we have on these things and walk in freedom to run this race with endurance, with our eyes fixed on the one who redeemed us. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 19, 2 Chronicles 20, it says, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. In the recognition that God had this, the people of God stood and praised him with a very loud voice. And the next day, while they were praising God on their way to battle, God was already defeating the army. And so I want you to stand this morning. I want you to stand with me. And before we sing, we're going to repeat this phrase that those appointed to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire We're saying before the army. Because as you leave here today, so what I want you remembering, in going out and confronting these things, these fears, these insecurities that you have, the things God is saying, let go of. I got this. To go out like these, heading to battle, but knowing that God was the one leading the charge. So we're going to say in just a minute, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay? We're going to say that together. And I want you to think of that in the sense of they stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Let's say that together. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. We're going to do it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. One more time. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's sing.